father how he ought to pray in the midst of his own family. So the scriptural foundation lies in texts such as these, and you can multiply these texts. Any text that speaks about pastoral care, about Paul going from house to house, for example, would supply the ground for the healthy practice of family visitation. Secondly, the name of family visitation. Family is better than home because God looks at his church and reckons with his church in terms of families. Home implies just a household or a house. Just tell them I'll take it later.
Okay,
thank you. Visiting implies, according to the dictionary, visiting for one of the definitions for visiting is visiting for the purpose of making an official examination. And in family visitation, we are making an official examination. That's what makes it different from, say, regular pastoral visiting, visiting the sick. There's something official. You're coming in the name of Christ, in the name of the church, and you're conducting a visit in which you examine certain things, things that we'll talk about shortly. So there does, in family visitation, exist an element of authority. Even though we are not to be authoritarian, there is an official authority with which we come, on behalf of this church not only, but on behalf of Christ himself. And that's precisely what makes it to be a very heavy, heavy responsibility. And it's not bad that our families feel that with us when we come there, but it is a heavy responsibility. On the other hand, you don't want them to be so petrified that they don't dare say anything. But if you went to many churches today where they still try to maintain family visitation, and you saw the spirit of levity with which the people received the consistory visitors, you would appreciate in our circles that there is a feeling of respect and reverence when the sister members come for family visitation. Nature and purpose of family visitation. I've divided this into three major sections. One is family visitation is related intimately to preaching. That's actually considered the primary purpose. It's a continuation or a supplement to preaching. It's bringing the sermons down into the homes of the people. It supports, it reinforces sermons. And it asks or examines for fruits upon the sermons. So a sermon really has three steps. It has the skeleton step in the study, where the minister outlines it. It has the body, the form, that actually becomes a living body on the pulpit. But that body must walk. That body must function. And so a sermon has to be lived out. And on family visitation, the supreme question is, are the sermons being lived out? Are they being followed? DeYoung says on page 17 of this book, in order that the individual who heard the gospel might be able to examine his heart and life properly in the light of the word, the Reformed churches early instituted the practice of family visitation. So in family visitation, we come personally with the question, how is the Word of God that you read in your home and that you hear from the pulpit, how is it affecting your life? Secondly, family visitation promotes soul examination and watchfulness. Family visitation is soul visitation. The goal is to shepherd and yet not pry. The question you see is, how can we as elders and deacons as assistants to the elders, how can we watch over the flock if we never spiritually visit in an intimate manner with the flock? And coordinate with this is a very important thought, very seldom mentioned, that family visitation is also a positive, preventative form of discipline. So you don't only discipline your children when they're naughty, but you use a preventative style of discipline by teaching them, by getting intimate with them, by doing things with them, by instructing them. And so, who's to say how much good has been done? How much evil has not been done because of loving and guiding visits from the consistory? And that's something we won't know until eternity. Thirdly, the goal of family visitation is to promote spiritual growth. When we go together, brothers, we ought to go seeking to be friends of the bridegroom, desiring with John the Baptist to point everyone, the children, the parents, to the great bridegroom. Reverend Huffman wrote this in that series of articles: those who care for souls are at their best when they are like a gardener that plants, waters, prunes, fertilizes, and protects his plants, but is not the one who makes the plants to grow, blossom, and bear fruit. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. So we aim for the revival of tender plants, the tender plant of faith, by bringing, by ministering, and by seeking grace to apply the Word of God, realizing that the Holy Spirit alone can make these things effectual. So our goal when we go on family visitation for the weak and the needy, and the poor of God's flock, is lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Our goal is 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, now and forever. Amen. Now, in promoting spiritual growth, family visitation also increases the bonds of unity in a flock. And you've experienced that when you've had good family visitation visits. When you leave, you feel closer to the people. They feel closer to you. There's a love bond that develops. They feel you care. You've conducted the visitation rightly. And you leave with these people on your mind. And when you go to bed that night, it's inevitable that you remember them in your prayers. You feel for these people. It bonds the flock. And it promotes communion of saints. When you visit those who are born again and you have a heart-to-heart talk, you are actually promoting the communion of saints. And the others who are unconverted in the room also have an opportunity, a rare opportunity probably for most of them, to hear children of God talking together about the ways of the Lord. I've included there on the top of page 2 a quotation from Vindel and Mansma, which I think quite accurately summarizes many of the tasks for the purposes involved. Just a quick word on the history of family visitation. It's interesting to know that in the ancient church, the first couple centuries after the New Testament, the early church supplemented preaching with a type of spiritual care, which we would call today family visitation. Chrysostom speaks of it, Ambrosi, and Augustine, interestingly, says in his books that he regrets that he didn't do more shepherding of souls from house to house. In the Middle Ages, family visitation declined drastically and then came to a total halt. And the sacraments were exalted at the central position of everything. So the sacraments would give you automatic grace. So what was the need for personal soul care? The only area where there was personal soul care was in the sacrament of penance, where you went and did confession to the priest. And so really we could say private confession replaced family visitation. Luther was kind of weak on family visitation. He didn't really implement it very much, but it was especially Calvin in the Reformation that returned family visitation to the foreground. He did it 4 times a year in Geneva. Unless you be overwhelmed by that, you have to remember that they had, of course, several ministers for each congregation, and they were training 1,600 ministers in those years before Calvin died. So there were plenty of ministers and elders to go around and do the visitation, but they did it before each Lord's Supper. They would go and ask the participants, how are you feeling for the coming Lord's Supper? Or if they hadn't gone to the last Lord's Supper, they would, of course, ask them why. And I'm sure you know that the Calvins, Geneva, all the members went to the Lord's Supper. That was the way the late church membership should be. Puritans changed that and operated more closely like we do today. Calvin said that the goal of house visitation or family visitation is to stimulate sanctification, but also to check for any problems, any serious problems. Now, family visitation continued from the time of the Reformation, mainly in two countries, the Netherlands and Scotland. Puritans focused more on pastoral visits, and other countries neglected it altogether. And even today in America, for example, if you go to ministers' conferences, they are astonished that we are still carrying on family visitation. In fact, it's unusual for me to get in a conversation with other ministers about it, and they're usually quite interested because they see their people wandering away, and in their walk of life, and they say, "How do you do family visitation?" I just sent a pack of material out to a minister in Mississippi. How do you do family visitation? Never heard of it. So we have to recognize that it's a quite unusual thing in the world today, and we have to treasure it as a gift that we still have in our churches. Okay, now for the practical part, which I wanted to focus on tonight. Some do's and some don'ts. Do pray. Pray before you go on your knees. Pray with a brother elder as you get in the car before you enter. Pray at the visit and pray after the visit. But couple your praying with listening. You can't listen enough on family visitation. And the way to listen well is to reflect back what people are saying. Let's say you ask them, for example, how did you fare under the sermons in the past few weeks or since the last visitation? And let's say they say, well, yeah, I really listen and I enjoy the sermons, but I don't know if they're really for me or not. So you say, you don't just then start listing off a whole bunch of marks of grace, but you say, well, so you sometimes feel that they might be for you? So you draw them out. They say, well, sometimes, but other times I just look at my life and I say, no, Monday I'm just the same person I ever was. And I say, well, so you feel that maybe it's good for you when you're in God's house, but it evaporates right away. And I say, yeah, that's how I feel. And you say, well, is it always that way? Or does it ever go with you through the week? And, well, no, I can't deny that. You see, and you're drawing them out. And they start talking about how they feel. And it should be a dialogue back and forth, you see. It shouldn't be any point in family visitation where we should be talking for 5-10 minutes straight without dialogue in return. We're not there to preach. We're not there to have many sermons. If you open with scriptural passage, which is good to get the mind focused on spiritual things, be sure that you don't talk more than 5 minutes after that passage. You've only got 1 hour. You've got to deal with a whole year and a half worth of material in this family in 1 hour. You've got to ask them questions about sermons, about family worship. You've got to speak to every single child sitting there about their soul. Are they reading the Bible? Are they searching the Scriptures? Are they praying? You don't have time to preach. So, if you don't listen and keep reflecting back what they're saying and lead them on and guide them, you're going to be like two ships passing by in the night. You're going to both be talking, maybe. But if you have in your mind what you want to say, and you go ahead and start saying it anyhow, no matter what they say, they're going to feel that you're really not open, that you don't understand, you see. But if you listen, you get a sense of openness, of caring, of impartiality, and that gains confidence so that they unbosom their soul to you. Number two, do speak to each member of the family. Here's a suggestion from me. You can do it your own way, of course. There's no rules here, but I find it most helpful to begin with small children. They can often be the most open in a very simple way. Also, gains the hearts of the parents, I think. Parents love to hear you talk to their children. And it relaxes the parents a little bit too, and you come to them. And teenagers often are the hardest to get to open up, feel the most uncomfortable. But if they hear that the children have opened up and the parents have opened up, and then you move to the teenagers at the end, often they will open up as well. Sometimes I move to teenagers if I feel like the family is being quite open, they're not overly shy, I'll just move straight up in age, straight through. But you have to find your own way there. It's just a suggestion. Ask questions. Ask the children. Very easy way to begin is to ask them about catechism classes and what they had last week. Can they understand the teacher? Do they try to listen their best during sermons? Do they read the Bible? Do they pray daily for new heart? Those kinds of questions. When you pray at the end before you leave, make sure you pray for each family member. This is to be a personal visitation. We can't do that from the pulpit, except for those in the hospital. And a family visitation, even if there's 6 or 7 children, if you can't remember their names, you're in trouble. Sometimes then maybe you just have to say, remember the teenagers, or maybe describe one that you, but make sure if you start naming them, that you can name them all. Otherwise, I ran into that once where I named 4 of the children and forgot the fifth child's name. And that was rather embarrassing. I finally ended up saying, remember the youngest child, as I pawed around my mind for the name and couldn't find it. And then afterwards, the child asked me if I forgot his name. And I said, yes, I got your name. Do stand beside the family throughout the whole visit. Never give the feeling that you are above them, that you are this... you come with authority. But authority that recognizes that you have the same needs they do. You're a sinner with them. Now, you don't overemphasize that. But you give them the feeling that you have struggles just like they do. That you need God's grace to draw close to the Lord just like they do. So talk with them, not at them, or down to them, or beside them. And our body language is very important too on family visitation, believe it or not. And it's important to watch their body language. If you visit with them and when you get to real spiritual parts, you look away and you look at the ground, what does it say? It says, well, personal spiritual things aren't really that personal. You're not able to be open with them. But if you look them straight in the eyes and talk to them, it will speak much more of a reality than it will if you are avoiding eye contact. Do ask questions. We talked about that already. Make sure it's always in the spirit of love. Pages 77 to 82 of this book consists of dozens of questions you can ask. You don't ask all the same questions every time, of course. But it deals with questions you can ask children, questions you can ask teenagers, questions you can ask adults. If there's any part of that book that's valuable, I think it's those 5 pages. And you can add your own questions, of course, but it can give you some helpful pointers. Do be a loving shepherd and a father, not a policeman or a judge. Now, it's not easy to be a shepherd and a father yet stand beside them. But that's what you need to do. Show gentleness and patience with infirmities, yet firmness with sin. Seek to make an accurate diagnosis after listening well, and then engage in providing spiritual therapy. It is good to have a few minutes of small talk as you enter to help promote a somewhat relaxed atmosphere. At least that's my opinion. You may differ with me on that. But a few minutes does not mean 10 or 20, because then you can quickly eat up a quarter of your family visitation time. Do speak about the education of the children. Who is their teacher? Where do they go to school? Is their education bearing fruit? That type of thing. And again, close with, close with personal prayer. Remember each one. Let your prayer reflect your visit. Okay, in a recent family visitation, I was with, Bruce Quakel. And we talked a great deal at that visit about family worship, because the father expressed was difficult in family worship. He wanted some help. Well, in the prayer at the end, a good portion of that prayer focused on praying that God would help him in engaging in family worship. What's extremely important is that we're specific in our prayers for them. I hear many general prayers from the pulpit. I need to hear specific prayers designed peculiarly for them. And this, Jen, is optional, but I found it helpful as a pastor, especially when I first got to know the flock. I would come home from a visit, and I'd jot just a couple notes, very abbreviated, in case anybody ever found it, they couldn't make sense out of it, but very abbreviated notes on the visit. And when I go the second time, you see, then it refreshes my mind. Maybe I haven't been there for 2 years. Oh, yeah, that family had TV. And that family really was kind of resistant to the preaching of the gospel. Now this father had difficulty with family worship. Now I'll ask him how family worship is going. You see. And again, you know, as we end up every topic we ever talk about, we need constant wisdom. Family visitation in some ways is harder than preaching. My father used to always say to me, it's more difficult to guide souls than to preach to souls. And so who is sufficient for these things? It's a high task. Our sufficiency, said Paul, is not of ourselves, but it is of God. And that's where we must go. And we must remember the reward also for faithful labors with souls. The reward is elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor. Now, quickly for some don'ts. Don't carry on a conversation about something very private with one member of the family in the presence of the family. Tell them you'll visit them later. For example, if marital troubles surface, you don't carry on constantly in front of the children. You call later and schedule a new visit just with the parents. Don't talk about yourself, except maybe here and there a few sentences. Some people will try to turn the family visitation into an elder visitation. They'll say, well, we'd like to hear your conversion. Before you know it, 30 minutes of your time is used up, and you really haven't bared their souls. That is altogether wrong. That's a travesty. What you could say is, well, we've got only one precious hour. I'd be glad to do that. Well, let's do it on a separate night where it's not an official visit. I'd like just in this hour to focus with you on your needs and your souls, because that's my calling tonight. Don't preach a sermon. I already said this, is, I believe. Don't do 90% of the talking. Official visit. I'd like just in this hour to focus with you on your needs and your souls, because that's my calling tonight. Don't preach a sermon. I already said this, is I believe. Don't do 90% of the talking. Don't allow the family to sidetrack you to non-essential matters for more than a few minutes. And by non-essential matters, you could easily spend 20 minutes on whether we should have two services or three services. You could spend a half an hour on TV. All these kinds of things, and before you know it, again, the soul time is gone. Don't allow the visit to degenerate into criticisms of the office bearers, sermons, the minister, church people. Many cases you can direct these people to use Matthew 18 at this point and move on to another subject. Don't lord over people's consciences on non-essentials. You don't have to think you have the answer to every question. And just as I suggested to you already in this talk, this is the way I would do it, but it's up to you. There's lots of things that are non-essentials. Our forefathers called those the adiaphora, things indifferent. You can give guidelines and say, if this were me, you know, Paul said the same thing, didn't he, to the Corinthians? The Lord doesn't speak this, but I advise this on a non-essential. Don't ever use a condescending tone of voice. I don't ever get angry. Pray for grace that you don't ever get angry, even if they target you and just label you and condemn you and are filled with criticisms. We have to rise above it and stay calm and loving. And yet there are times we have to admonish and move the conversation onward to things more constructive. So that's just a few guidelines. It's not very polished presentation, forgive me for that, but hopefully it can generate a little discussion. So we've got 20 minutes to discuss, or 25. I'm going to sit down and you can talk about maybe what's the hardest thing for you on family visitation, or if you disagree with some of the things I said, we can talk about that.
Want the recorder on yet, Rob?
Pardon? No, we'll turn this off now because the discussion.